Well, welcome to church this morning. My name is John McCollum, has been said many times already. Larry's out recovering from surgery. And over the next 3 weeks, myself and Don Vanneman, who's also here today, will have the pleasure of bringing the messages for the next 3 weeks. We decided to do our own little mini-series in the midst of your Christian discipline thing. And we're going to be talking about the big three, faith, hope, and love. Okay, you hear those in the Bible in the love chapter there, faith, hope, and love. We're doing them in a little different order. Today we're talking about love. Next week we'll be talking about faith. And I hope on the 31st to be talking to you about hope. So that's the plan. And then Pastor Larry should be back on August the 6th. So I know Don and I are really looking forward to sharing with you for the next couple of weeks. Recently, I was reading a series of scriptures concerning new things that the Bible teaches about. New wine in new wineskins. The new temple. The new covenant in the blood of Christ. New heaven and a new earth. And we all like the anticipation. And we all like when new things come out, the newest iPhone, the newest tech gadget, the newest paper towel with Dawn in them, yes. Yes, I got some of those. There's a place for them, but you got to know where it is. And it's not on the countertop when you grab one and wipe your mouth, no. But in general, we like new things. The scripture for today, it comes from the Gospel of John, and it's where Jesus is talking to his disciples about a new commandment that he was giving them, a new commandment. A little context for the scripture before we read it here. Jesus and his disciples, they're in the upper room. This is on Maundy Thursday before Good Friday, okay, the night before he was crucified. Judas has just left the group, and is on his way to betray Christ at this time. And this is where Jesus' narrative picks up, John chapter 13, starting at verse 33. "Dear children, I will be with you only a little longer. And as I told the Jewish leaders, you will search for me, but you can't come where I am going. So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." Since he soon will be leaving them, Jesus' new command is for his followers to love each other as he has loved them. Literally, he's asking them to be Christ to one another. Jesus goes on to say that love is to be the distinguishing mark of any Christ follower. You know, after we accept Jesus' death and resurrection and forgiveness of our sins for ourselves, we begin to grow in that relationship with Christ. And the Holy Spirit fills us, and the fruit of the Spirit and spiritual gifts, Pastor Larry mentioned last week, begin to grow in our life. And that is the manifestation of us being a follower of Christ. Think of the fruits of the Spirit found in Galatians 5:22 and 23. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. What's at the top of the list? Love. Love is number one. And if you think back, if you've been to a wedding anytime recently, the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, I think it's a state law, you have to read that at all weddings, whether. But recall how that verse, or how that chapter ends. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. In a world that is desperately seeking direction. Amen? Anybody been watching TV recently? A world that is definitely seeking direction. Jesus says that the world will know that you are my followers of. Not by the number of scriptures we have memorized. Not that that's a bad thing. That's a very good thing and very helpful. But by our love. Not by the number of bumper stickers we have on our car. Not a bad thing. But love is the thing. Not by the amount of money that we give to church or other charities. Not a bad thing again. But not the thing. The thing is our love. More than all of those, Jesus' desire was for his disciples to be known for their love. So that kind of begs the question, doesn't it? How do we love one another? And we're going to look at just a couple of answers to that question this morning. Now, I'm not going to be talking about specific tasks that we do in order to love one another, but rather some attitudes that should guide our tasks. See, our tasks are going to be as different as our spiritual gifts, as our personalities, as our sphere of influence, as the people around us. Those are all going to be different. But yet the common things are the attitudes that guide us doing those tasks and how we go about them, how we go about our attitudes of going about loving one another. So anybody here other than me grow up with Grammar Rock on Saturday mornings? Remember adverbs? All these are adverbs, okay? Lolly, lolly, lollies, get your adverbs here. Remember that? Yeah, these are all adverbs, all right? So it means they all end with what two letters? L-Y, that's right. There you go. Some English majors here. First off, we are to love each other purposefully. Purposefully or A friend of mine, a pastor friend, his favorite tagline in ministry is this: love is a verb. Love is a verb, and you know what? That's true. Love is not just something that we feel. Love is not just an emotion. Christian love is something that we do. After all, love that isn't shown, is it real love? If we never show it. An example from work. I'm a project manager at a chemical plant. We were going to buy some, we are still going to buy some equipment, about a $2 million piece of equipment to install. And I had the pleasure of writing up the specifications for this equipment. One of the things we put in there is that we prefer U.S.-made steel, domestically sourced steel. All right, that's fine, not a problem. And when we were talking about how to evaluate the bids, it came out that, we can't say that we're going to prefer U.S. steel in our evaluation of the bids. In other words, in deciding whose equipment we buy. I remember that email specifically, thinking, wait a minute, we can say that this is what we want, but we can't do anything about it in the real world? What good is it if our thoughts and our desires, our preferences, what we want, never become action? What good is it? We might as well not even have said it at all. The same principle applies to helping others. In the New Testament, the book of James, James is the Bible's Mr. Practical, all right, if you've read James. James echoes those same sentiments in his letter when he writes about believers interacting with others in need. James 2:16. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? John, the disciple, in his epistle, 1 John 3:18, echoes those same sentiments. Let us stop just saying we love people. Let us really love them and show it by our actions. Now, at the same time, don't fall off the deep end here and say the only way to be, you know, to be purposeful, to be God's hands and feet in the world is to sign up for a lifelong mission trip to some mud hut in the middle of Africa, okay? That's not the point. All right? You can be the hands of Christ in the community where you live, to those neighbors right around you. After all, isn't that the point of the sermon of the Good Samaritan? Who was a neighbor to the Samaritan, or to the one in need? It was the Good Samaritan. When you exercise loving as yourself to those neighbors right around you, you are fulfilling Christ's call. In Matthew, recall, Jesus said, if you did it to the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. You did it. The doing is the important part. I don't hear anything about geography in Jesus' statement. The doing is the important part. Love really is a verb. A second great way to love one another, as Scripture teaches, is to love each other positively. Positively, by encouraging one another. Encouragement empowers others in encouragement strengthens the body of Christ, and when we do it, we are fulfilling that call of Scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, Paul writes to the church there in Thessalonica, therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Keep doing it, is what Paul's saying. When you think of encouragement, can you think of anybody in your life that has the gift of encouragement? People like that make your day. When you think about them, you just smile because people like to be around those with the gift of encouragement. I can identify a couple of folks in my life that I've run that have that gift of encouragement. Don Vanneman, who's going to be speaking with you next week, has a great gift of encouragement. And that encouragement has a lasting effect. Think about it. When the battery in your car gets weak, someone can come alongside with some jumper cables, pick you up, pick your battery up, and breathe life back into your battery in your car. Encouragement is kind of like spiritual jumper cables. Somebody comes alongside you, hooks up, and gives you their encouraging presence and words and attitude, and it breathes life back into you. That's the gift of encouragement. A couple of weeks ago, I received some encouragement from my nephew who lives in Baltimore. Very practical encouragement. Lyle remembered a comment I made about 6 months ago about my nephew Lyle posts a lot on Facebook, and he gets to pose with a lot of famous people. I mean, a lot of famous sports figures. My nephew, I'm not bragging here, but the Baltimore Oriole mascot, that's my nephew. And he has been posting Facebook pages, pictures of everybody that he's with, and there's a lot of people. He posted a picture with a childhood musical icon that I just have loved for years and years. He remembered that, and he sent away and requested an autographed picture from that guy. And a couple of weeks ago, that showed up in the mail. What encouragement that was. You see, today I have in a page protector an official form letter, unsigned, addressed to Dear Human, and an autographed picture of one of my idols, Weird Al Yankovic. Okay? So, this letter says that I am officially a close personal friend of Weird Al Yankovic. And it's officially unsigned also. So, but the fact that he remembered and took action brought encouragement to my spirit after a rough week at work. That's encouragement does. But let's remember to be sincere. To be sincere in our encouragement. None of this hyper-positive Pollyanna optimism. Everything's always going to be fine all the time. See, a good encourager understands the person that they are encouraging. They recognize the situation as it really is. But they also know that the God that we serve, the God of the Bible, is bigger than the current situation that we see right in front of us. They see the bigger picture of what God is painting, the bigger work that God is at work. People with the gift of encouragement, encouraging people, seem to grasp that concept of seeing the big picture better than the rest of us. There's a great quote there from A.W. Tozer, speaking about being practical and sincere, said, "Faith is seeing the invisible, not the non-existent." All right? Not seeing the non-existent, seeing the invisible. Let's be sincere in our encouragement. The Apostle Paul had a traveling buddy in the first century with this same gift. The book of Acts tells us that his parents named him Joseph, but the leaders of his church gave him the name Barnabas. Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. How's that for a legacy? Who wants to see that on your tombstone? Son of encouragement, daughter of encouragement. People just like to be around people that are encouraging. The world needs more people that are encouragers. All right, so practically, positively, and today's third attitude in showing love is practically. Very practically, with what we have available. I think we'd all agree, okay, I'm an engineer by training. I got to be very practical about how we go about getting stuff done. You can't use something if you don't have it. You can ask for it, doesn't mean you're going to get it, but you got to use what you have available. In Exodus, at the burning bush, think back to your Bible study or the movie with Charlton Heston. All right. God is there talking with Moses at the burning bush. He explains his plan that he's going to send him and lead the people out of Egypt. Moses says, "Great idea. How are you going to do it?" And God looks at him and says, "What's that in your hand?" Moses says, "Staff? Basically, a stick." God says, "That's what I'm going to use to do my wonders. A stick." And you know what? He did. That stick is what God used to lead the people out of Egypt to do his work, to display his power, and to convince Pharaoh. A stick. All right? You want another example? How about this? A little bit better. In the book of Judges, here's a name you don't hear every week, Shamgar. You got to search to find him. Shamgar, what did he use to defeat the Philistines who were attacking and lead the people? It wasn't a stick, it was an ox goad. You know what that is? A pointy stick. He had a pointy stick, all right? That's what Shamgar used to lead the people. In 1 Samuel, David didn't have a stick. What did he have? He had a simple homemade sling and a rock that he found down by the creek to fell the giant Goliath. Testament. There's a young boy one day donated his lunch to Jesus, the first century equivalent of a pack of Ritz crackers and a can of tuna. But he gave it to Jesus. And what did Jesus do with it? He fed 5,000 people, more than 5,000 people. Or let's not leave the ladies out here. New Testament, Tabitha, Dorcas. What was her gift? What was in her hand? Needle and thread. She sewed clothes for God's people because of her love for God. And she was known far and wide for her clothes that she sewed for people. Needle in hand, needle and thread in her hand. You see, it doesn't have to be something outstanding and headline-grabbing or something magnificent to bring glory to God. Because it's not so much the thing in the hand as the heart of the person that's opening their hand to be the instrument of God. That's the important thing. And so that kind of begs the question, let's make it real practical here. how can you love and bless others? Yeah, you, everyone sitting here. What gifts and abilities do we have? Yeah, you see musical talent. You see people with the gift of speaking. Well, I can't do that. Well, that's fine. We all have different gifts and abilities. But are you willing to open your hand and be used by God as the instrument? What skills do you have to offer? How about reading a book to someone? That's a great skill. Very underrated. Driving a car is a good skill. Hammering a nail. Talking to someone. Listening to someone. That's underrated. How about cooking? I personally have found that gift to be very beneficial to myself. How about teaching? Or welding? Or digging a ditch? In my home church, there was a mission trip, came back from Nicaragua. And they, you know what they did for 8 hours plus a day for a week? They dug a ditch to help build a fence around a church that was trying to start a recovery ministry. Sometimes it's the big stuff. More often than not, it's the stuff that you really can't see. What gifts and abilities do you have? A couple of a year or so ago, the men's group at my church built a wheelchair ramp for a woman. And we had a group of guys that showed up on Saturday morning. Some of us knew more than others how to use tools. And there was one of the guys in the group that said, "I don't know how to use hand tools. You don't want me anywhere around this project." And he was half right. See, he didn't know how to use hand tools. And we didn't want him using hand tools. But you know what? He can drive. You know what we needed? Somebody that could drive that day so that those who knew how to use the tools would be freed up to do that. We needed somebody that could talk. We needed somebody that could listen to interact with the woman who was getting the ramp built so she wasn't occupying the guys that were doing the work. You don't have to be Bob Vila, okay, to be helpful to a mission project where there's construction going on. Use what gifts you have. See, when we choose to use practically what we have, we take another step on that road to answering the call of loving others as Christ commands. All right, purposefully, positively, practically, and finally, Scripture teaches us to love others patiently. Patiently, because we are all a work in progress. In 1 Corinthians, that 13, that love chapter that's read at weddings, do you recall how love is described there? What's the first description used for love? Love is patient. It's kind. Does not envy. Does not boast. Is not proud. Patience heads the list describing love. See, you and I can't always tell what God is planning or what he has in mind. Most of the time, you and I have no idea what God is planning for someone's life. Believers are called to trust God and patiently love one another. All of us struggle and fall short, and some folks need time to change. Some folks may need more time than others. Some folks may need more time than those who need more time. I may have to wait a long time for God to get to their heart. That doesn't stop me from praying for them, does it? It doesn't stop me from loving them, does it? No. May make it a bit more challenging, amen to that, but it doesn't stop us. Which that means I may have to throw one more in there also, persistently, along with patiently. God was patient with you and me, so we are to be patient with others. Our call, mine and your call, is simply to love them, not to force others to be a better person through our wisdom, through our words, or through our guilt trip that we like to put on them. Confess that too sometimes. We are to speak the truth, but we always are to speak the truth in love, because we realize that we're all a work in progress. And all of us are going to be something different tomorrow than we are today. And the only question is that something going to be something better or something maybe not better? We're called to be patient and love each other. Ruth Bell Graham was Billy Graham's wife. On her tombstone, you'll read the following words: Ruth Bell Graham, June 10th, 1920, June 14th, 2007. And then, at the bottom of her stone, you will find these words, which were inspired by an inspiring road sign that she saw along the highway. End of construction. Thank you for your patience. End of construction. Thank you for your patience. You see, each one of us is indeed a work in progress, and that work will never be complete until we take our final breath. The Bible exhorts us to bear with one another and to do so patiently. See, in the end, it's God's love living in us and through us by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that is the only way that we even can love each other as he calls us to. We can't love each other as Christ loves us, relying on our own strength, our own willpower, our own elbow grease or gumption or our own effort just by trying harder. See, we need the power of God's Holy Spirit living in us and living out through us in order to fulfill this call to love others as Christ loves us. Simply put, we need him to love us through us. So let me encourage you and encourage me today. Do one thing differently today than you did yesterday. Spend a little more time, maybe a little more eye contact, maybe a little more effort as far as being considerate or encouraging or patient. And then try that again tomorrow. Try that again tomorrow. And let's every day, let us seek with God's help to truly love each other as he calls us to. Let's do that purposefully, positively, practically, persistently, and patiently. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your word that at one level is so simple and clear, and at the other level, when we try to live it out in the world, we find, wow, this is tough. And it is. We need you. We need the power of your Spirit. We need your inspiration to love each other as you love us. Help us, Lord. Show us where we go astray. Live in us. Live through us so that we may love each other as you love us, and that the world would know that you are God. You are the Creator who loves us more than we could ever imagine, and has redeemed us through your Son. We pray this in his precious and holy name. Amen.